quite a different climate than what we experience here on earth, isn't it? The song we just sang about the Paradise Valley. It's indeed beautiful, wonderful, and constant. And that would be nice to experience, wouldn't it? Tonight I want to take you back to the night before the crucifixion of Jesus, when he and his apostles gathered together for the purpose of observing the Passover. In the observance of the Passover, of course, we know that Jesus also took the opportunity to institute what we now call the Lord's Supper, that we do in remembrance of him. But Jesus had a lot to say to his apostles that evening. I just wonder what you would emphasize if you were Jesus. I think that when we look at these chapters in John chapter 13 through 15, to me there's three recurring main points that he brings up. And the fact that he brings them up and brings them up again and again shows us that they are important. The fact that he brings them up on this evening is important, that we observe what he's talking about and what he's trying to impress upon his apostles. He certainly had many things to say to them and many things they weren't ready to receive. But these three main points he wanted to impress upon them because of the turmoil that they were going to be going through, the emotional turmoil of him being crucified and buried for 3 days. And they're wondering about all of that, even though he had explained all of that to them prior to his death. We see that they were very distraught. So in preparation for that, there are three things to focus upon, I think, as we, not only three things, but three major things to focus upon as we look at this particular evening in this event. What did Jesus talk with his disciples about in these last moments before his death? What did he want to impress upon their minds? The first thing, and you might say the most important thing, is that they love one another. In John 13, verses 34 through 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." A new commandment I give to you. It wasn't a new commandment. The Mosaic Law had stipulated that they were to love each other. But the new aspect of this commandment is that you are to love one another as I have loved you. It was indeed a sacrificial love, a willingness to give oneself for the benefit of another. By this all will know that you are my disciples. That was important. It was important not just to identify them as disciples of Christ, but to identify them with God the Father as well. If you have love one for another. It brings this up again in chapter 15, in verses 12 through 13. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And as we read that, maybe the first impression that we get of that is that, well, Jesus certainly displayed, demonstrated that great love in that he laid down his life for us, demonstrating that he is our friend. But I don't think that's the point that he's making here. The point that he's making, as he's talking about us bearing fruit to the glory of God, that in order for us to do that, we're going to have to lay down our life, our will to do his will. We might not lay down our physical life, but our character, our emotional life, our purpose in life is going to change from gratifying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to glorifying Almighty God through Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. In verse 17, he says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Interesting statement, isn't it? You ever heard anybody command somebody to love somebody? When we think about love, we don't think about it as something that can be commanded of someone. It's just something that you're enamored with. But when we recognize that the word agape here is a sincere interest in the welfare of others, that the focus is on others, then it does have to be a command. It kind of hits us between the eyes. Wait a minute. My life isn't about me and doing the things that I want to do. No, your life, to be a fulfilled life, is to be about others. As Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more, you're going to be happier giving of yourself than you are going to be taking for yourself. The apostles emphasized this commandment, love one another. They got this point. It took them a while, but they finally got it, and they certainly taught it. Romans 13 and verse 8, as they were led by the Holy Spirit, Paul here, writing to the Romans, says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." We are obligated to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You remember that Jesus was asked a few times about what's the greatest commandment. And he said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your might. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the entire law. They are encapsulated in those two commandments. Love God, love one another. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. Hebrews 13 and verse 1 simply says, let brotherly love continue. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? We know that we have passed from death to life, and if this was one of those fill-in-the-blank questions, we know we have passed from death to life because blank. What would you put in there? Because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That would be true. Because We have repented and been baptized for the remission of our sins. That would be true. Because we abide in, we live in the Word of God. We know that we have passed from death to life because we live in the Word of God. That would be true too. But that's not what the Holy Spirit led John to write here. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Well, where did we learn to do that? We learned it from Jesus. We learned it from God's Word. We know that if we abide in His Word, we will certainly be loving our brethren because it's commanded. And we've learned to appreciate this, and we've learned to give of ourselves for the benefit of our brethren. But notice that we haven't passed from death to life until we love our brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death, still separated from God. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. It's a sacrificial kind of love. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. My little children, let us love in deed and in truth. We know what we are commanded. Now let's practice what we are commanded. It is so important that Jesus emphasized it the night before his crucifixion. Brotherly love honors others above self. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, preferring one another, preferring your brother before yourself." Let be kindly affectionate toward one another. That's certainly true, and we practice it so often with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but realize that some of your brothers and sisters in Christ are the people that you're married to. Some of your brothers and sisters in Christ are your children or your parents, your family members. Do we practice brotherly love towards them? Something to think about. Something to evaluate and see that we're practicing. Honor others above self. Brotherly love binds us together. Colossians 3, verse 14 says, "Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." What perfectly binds us together? There are several things that bind us together, isn't there? It's our common faith, our common belief in Christ, our common doctrine, if you will, that's given to us by God, a common mission. There are many things that bind us together, but ultimately what binds us together is a sincere interest in the welfare of each other. This is the bond of perfection. Colossians 2 and verse 2 says, "Be knit together in love." I don't think I've ever knitted anything. If I did, I've forgotten completely how to do it. But we've seen it done, and we're appreciative of it, of the final product and of the work that goes into it. And it's interesting how that you can take different colored yarns and materials and threads, if you will, and knit them, and they become a garment. It's still one thread. But now it's a garment. It's knit together. It might be many threads that are knit together of different colors, but they are one. They are united. And what unites us together is our common interest in one another. Brotherly love permits forgiveness. Each one of us need forgiveness of others from time to time. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Love will cover a multitude of sins is from Proverbs 10 and verse 12. That our interest in others will motivate us to be merciful towards those who need mercy and to forgive those who need forgiveness. Brotherly love gives evidence of our discipleship. As we've noted from John 13 and verse 35, where Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." An unbeliever would expect to see brotherly love practiced among the brethren, wouldn't they? And if they don't see it practiced, would they rightly be concluding that these must not be the brethren of Christ? Yeah. So this is just one of the evidences. But here Jesus is saying, this is indeed one way that people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Genuine love is stronger than Satan's power to separate. Jesus and God is love. They teach us to love, to come together, to have a sincere interest in others, and especially in God, and promoting godliness and holiness in our life and here on the earth. Satan is only interested in destroying all of that and separating us from each other, separating us from God. But love is stronger than hate. Love will, because of a sincere interest in the welfare of others, will be inclined to forgive, will be inclined to be merciful, will be inclined to unite together and to help one another and to promote one another and prefer one another. Without genuine love, nothing righteous is accomplished or is of any value. In 1 Corinthians 13, in the first three verses, you'll remember that Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If I do all of these things just for myself and to promote myself, to put the focus on me, then whatever I do, even if it's a righteous thing that I'm doing, it's of no benefit. It must be for the benefit of others, for the benefit of glorifying God, for the benefit of helping others, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. A second thing that Jesus emphasized this evening was that we are to trust the Word of God. They are going to be entering a period in their life and in their experience with Christ that they are going to doubt their experience with God, their experience with Christ. How could this happen? How could he be crucified? How could he be buried in a tomb? And so he emphasizes the importance of trusting in the Word of God. It's interesting that this is found in the Gospel of John, where John introduces us to Jesus as the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So when we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about He who is the Word of God, and we're talking about the Word of God that is spoken by the Word of God. But in John 14 and verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Is their heart going to be troubled? Yes, it is. He's just saying, trust me. You believe in God, believe me. Believe what I've told you. Believe what I've taught you. Continue to trust me. In verse 6, he said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you're going to believe me, then you must keep my commandments. You might be distressed, but in your times of distress and your times of doubt, those are the times when you must especially keep the commandments of God. In your times of temptation, those are the times that you must especially keep the commandments of God. In your times of trial, those are the times we must especially keep the commandments of God and trust Him. Verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." This is not an academic exercise to just simply know what the commandments of God are. We are to have them and keep them, and when we do so, we demonstrate that we love Him. "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him," make myself known to him. There's a lot involved in that. But the more that we practice the things that Jesus teaches us to practice, the more we understand who Jesus is and what he was about and what we are to be about. Verses 23 and 24 of John 14, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." The word which you hear of me is not mine alone. More especially, it is the Father's who sent me. I'm speaking what he has authorized me to speak. "My Father and I will make our abode," make our home, "with the one who loves me and keeps my word." Trust the Word of God. In John 15, in the first 11 verses, he says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." Verse 3, he says, You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. So, abide in my word, and I will abide in you. If his word abides in us, then he abides in us. Verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As my Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You want to live a happy life? Know and keep the commandments of God. Trust and obey the word of God, and your joy will be full. You will know that you abide in God and that God abides in you. Verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Every time I read that, I can't help but think about Naaman, you know, and the leprosy and what he was told to do to be cleansed of his leprosy. Go down the Jordan River, dip seven times, and you'll be cleansed. Sent a messenger out to, you know, the prophet didn't come out. The prophet sent the messenger out. Just go down the Jordan River, dip seven times, you'll be all right. What? What happened to the big, you know, even today, like the slightest little thing. I happened to catch a little bit of about Mark Twain yesterday, a documentary, or a movie documentary of Mark Twain, where they, one of the first books that he wrote was about the jumping frog. And it actually happened in his life. That he and his friend, there was going to be this jumping competition. And this guy had this, I don't know, famous frog that could outjump any frog in the country. And he would go around from city to city and have these jumping contests. Well, Samuel Clemens and his friend decided they were going to go catch a frog and beat this guy's frog. And Samuel Clemens' friend had a plan. And I don't know how he did it, but somehow he got a hold of this king frog and put some birdshot down his throat. And weighed him down, and the champion frog lost the jumping contest. And Samuel Clemens would write a book about that and use the pen name Mark Twain. I forget where I was going with that. There's a good example here in all of this. Let me get back here. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Should have wrote that down, I guess. Anybody know where I was going with that? Need to make the point, make the application. I had an application before I started telling you about that. That just kind of popped into my head. I said, well, that's kind of an example of that. Well, I'm sorry about that. That happens from time to time. But we are to trust the Word of God. Trust Him and obey Him. And we will find the joy that we are seeking in this life. John 16 and verse 13, he goes on to say, same evening, just a little bit later, he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Trust the word of God. When you hear the word of God, trust it. That's basically what Jesus was saying here. The Spirit is going to tell you things that I haven't told you, but trust what the Spirit reveals to you. Practice it and teach it. Whatever he hears, speak it. He is going to guide you into all truth. And the final thing that I want to focus on this evening, and that Jesus focused on in this final meeting before his death with his apostles, was that they were to be separate from the world. You need to realize, and I need to realize, that in this particular time of Jesus' death and burial, that there was doubt in the minds of many of his disciples, including the apostles. What are we going to do? What did Peter say? I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old ways. I'm going back to what I was doing before I met Jesus. I don't know if that's entirely what he meant, but he said, I'm not going to sit around here and worry about this. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to go fishing. But in essence, that's where we get to sometimes when we begin to question what's going on in our life. Why is this happening to me? Why does it seem like God has left us? Why does it seem like God isn't with me? Why does it seem like God doesn't see? Job felt that way, didn't he? The apostles felt that way after Jesus' death, and Jesus knew they would. And the inclination would be, well, let's just go back to the world. Let's just go back to what we were doing. As Christians, sometimes we get to feeling that way. So we need to remember these words. In John 15 and verses 18 through 21, verse 20, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. There will be some who will hear and believe and obey. There will be others who will hear and reject. Not only the word, but they'll reject you and persecute you. You be faithful. Chapter 16, in the first three verses, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he's offering God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. What Jesus said here, he didn't say this might happen. He said this is going to happen. And it did happen. Paul thought he was doing God a service when he was putting Christians to death. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Verse 20 says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. You're going to be sorrowful for a little while, but there will be joy after that period of sorrow. So as we think about these three things that Jesus emphasized this evening, We come to appreciate that our relationships are a testimony of the genuineness of our faith. Our relationship with our brethren is a relationship of love. Our relationship with God is a relationship of trust. And somebody might say, well, isn't our relationship with God a relationship of trust too, or a relationship of love also? Yes, but in this particular context, Jesus is really emphasizing, trust me. Trust God, trust me. And we will love him and keep his commandments. And our relationship with the world is that we're to be separate from the world. We're to sever our relationship with the world, come out of the world, and come into our relationship with God and holiness and godliness and purity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 16 through 18, it said this way, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, this is found in Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You might say, well, that was true of Israel. Yeah, it's true of Israel, but it was more true of the kingdom of Christ. Therefore, another prophetic statement, this time from Isaiah 52 and verse 11. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And then verse 18 is again goes back to Jeremiah 31 and now verse 1. He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Sever your relationship with the world and be united in your relationship with God. These three things Jesus focused upon, especially this night before his crucifixion. Let us love one another. Let us trust God. And let us enter into this relationship with him and with each other in this bond of perfection. Pulled that off rather seamlessly, I think. Anyway, if you're here tonight and desire to come before God with your cares and your concerns, especially if you are not a Christian and you are desirous to turn from your sins, to sever your relationship with the world and enter into this relationship with God, trust him, and love the brethren, then we'd encourage you to let it be known. Confess your faith in him, be baptized for the remission of your sins, continue to abide in his word from this day forward. That's your desire. We'd encourage you to let it be known. If you're a child of God, out of favor with him, let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing this song.